Well, praise the Lord. Shelter in the arms of God. Thank you, Kathy. Praise the Lord. Turn your Bibles to chapter 6 of the book of the Revelation. Revelation is chapter 6. And we're going to be talking, as I said earlier, about, among other things, the four horsemen near the apocalypse. And see what that's all about for those riders across the scene of history. Kind of bring you up to date on where we are in the text, because sometimes we have to miss, and there's a little gap in the text, and so I'll spend a little time just kind of bringing us where we need to be. You remember the vision, how John said that I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I was caught up into heaven, and then John sees all these magnificent things that are taking place in heaven, and God has given him a command. You recall the command was that he might write the things that were, the things that are, and the things that are yet to come. And so the emphasis through the text has been on the Word. The Word is recorded in that scroll. And then, of course, we have that wonderful vision that we had of heaven, and I saw the Holy City, and then he goes into the tabernacle and sees the rainbow and all that, and those magnificent scenes of the four living creatures and other things that he witnessed as he saw that. And now we closed out with the fifth chapter. We're in heaven, and John is being shown all these wonderful things that are taking place. And he is just, I can imagine what it must have been like for him. To see all of this and to be witness to something that had never been shown before to any mortal man. And so the emphasis in all of this has been on that scroll. The scroll that was in heaven had seven seals on it, but the tragic part about it is there was nothing in heaven that could open those seven seals in order to reveal what was in that scroll. And you remember that the scroll was written on the outside and on the inside. It was full of words, wisdom things, and basically what it was a plan of God, beginning in the past, happening right now, and on yet into the future. And so now we are still in heaven. John, as far as we know, is still there. Making record of that information. And then suddenly this scene changes. At this point in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, begins what has come to be called the Great Tribulation Time. The church is no longer in the earth because it's been called away. You'll recall that they were all up in heaven and rejoicing and having a wonderful time together. But now John has been given that revelation as those seals begin to be opened. And you recall that the only one that, you know, that was capable of opening the seals was the Lamb. And of course we know that the Lamb is another name for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because he was a Lamb of God, as John the Baptist, you recall, say, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And now here the Lamb is beginning to work. So you watch in your Bible, Revelation chapter 60. We're going to begin with verse 1. And we're going to continue through the end of this particular chapter. "Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying it as with the voice of a thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he broke the second seal, I heard the sound of the second living creature saying, 'Come.' And another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take away peace from the earth, and that great men would slay one another, And a great sword was given to him. Then he broke the third seal. I heard the third living creature saying, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not damage the oil and the wine." Verse 7. When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come." I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, or a pale horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death. And Hades was falling with him. Authority was given to him over all the fourth of the earth. So to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw beneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And it was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who were to be killed even as they had been, would be completed also. I looked, and he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became her like blood, and the stars of the sky fell on the earth as the fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain, every island were moved out of their place. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders of the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word. And Lord, how awesome it is. And Lord Jesus, we know that you have the plan of the ages. And that, Lord, you're going to bring everything to fruition. And, Lord, it's going to be for the benefit of us who know you, who have already received you into our life as Lord and Savior. And, Lord, I pray that in this congregation, if there's any here that has never embraced Jesus, Lord, I pray that today the warning will go out to them so that they too might receive the Lord of the ages and know salvation and eternal life. Is our prayer in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Well, let's look as he breaks the seal. Now, notice in here that we have 6 seals that are being broken in this chapter. Now, in chapter 8 is the final seal. That is the seal of the trumpet, and it's an awesome one, and we'll be talking about it in a couple of weeks to come, but we're going to concentrate on 6 of those. And of course, Revelation is one of those books that has a lot to do with numbers. Daniel, another. And much of what we're seeing in the Revelation has first been recorded as a warning in Daniel. You'll remember that in Daniel, Daniel was prophesying in the 9th chapter of Daniel. And he was talking about this, the weeks and the vision of the weeks, in which he says that there'll come a time when the Messiah is cut off, And at that point, time will freeze. It'll be that 69th week. And then there's going to be an interlude. And we say that interlude, of course, is the church age. Messiah cut off was when Jesus Christ, of course, was killed and hung on the cross, resurrected, ascended to the Father, and not here. So there's that interlude period. That's the period of the revelation. It's the church age. And so now we've come to that point. The rapture has already occurred. If you want to learn more about the rapture, of course, there are several places you can look. The most notable one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Talks about rapo, or to be caught up. And he talks about the church being caught up into heaven and in for 7 days. The period we're looking at now is perhaps midpoint in that 7-year period as those seals begin to be opened. And they can only be opened, of course, by the Lamb that takes away the sins of the earth. So the first one is the white horse. Notice in here, as it begins in the text, that John is in heaven, no doubt looking down toward the earth, and the command is given by one of the first of the living creatures. You remember in the throne room, we were introduced to the four living creatures. We said that was the creation, the creative order that God had given to the earth, that everything was as it is, and is controlled by those four. Of course, four, again, is the earth number. We have four seasons of the year. And we go by the calendar. The compass is four points of the compass. And so it's the earth number. And so he begins to call out to them. And the word is issued, the command, and each one of those commands of the four horsemen is preceded by the command, come. And it's almost like it were a pageant that was on a stage. And the command is given, come. And so across that vision of we have is the first one of the white horse, the conqueror. Now, it may be the Antichrist. Some have speculated that. It could be any number of things. But the reality is that the first thing it talks about is conquest or to conquer. And so in the earth, we're going to have the idea of conquest and conquerors. And listen, folks, we've had them ever since the world began. I mean, we could name the notable ones, you know, that have conquered the known world, Julius Caesar, the world of his day. And we could talk about Genghis Khan. We could Napoleon almost, but not quite, and others who've come on the scene and have passed away. Each one of those, in turn, have passed away. So here we start the prelude of the white horse as he goes across and his riders. And he has a crown and a bow, warlike. Interesting commentary was made by one that I had no, I think it was Barclay, that talked about the fact that many people would say that this was perhaps Rome. It couldn't be Rome because on that he carried a bow. And the horsemen or the warriors of Rome did not carry bows. They were not proficient with a bow. There was a squad of archers that were used in their combat, but the individual soldier did not carry a bow. But the Persians did, and the Phrygians did. And so perhaps it's this group that he's talking about. But whoever it is ferocious, and they go about conquering. And so the command to the living creature is to come. So the Antichrist, or what purports to be the Antichrist, is now coming on the scene and it's affecting the earth. And my advice to you is whatever you do, you want to miss the tribulation as it relates to planet earth. You don't want to be here when the time for the church is caught up and you're left to go through all the chaos that's going to ensue as a result of the church that's there on earth. And the men that are on the earth and the church is caught up into heaven. So there's a great sword. Enormous arsenal of weapons has been amassed. Well, we see that around us all today. I am amazed of the pictures I have of North Korea. When they have their parade, it looks like 1 million people that are out there on that parade ground. I don't know how big that parade ground is, but it's bigger than any parade ground I was ever on when I was in the military. It's a huge thing. And yet here we have a nation whose people are literally starving to death so that their dictator and despot might be able to maintain military control. Isn't that ridiculous? We're already in those times, folks, to some degree in any way. That arsenal being built up at the price of the people themselves who are starving to death and not able to maintain their production levels. So the characteristics of the bow, the bow is a symbol of military power. The crown, not inherent as Christ, but given power by the people. In other words, the conqueror that we see in every place where you see authority was given, it indicates that the power that any of these beings have are powers that they've received from God. And they're limited in their duration and they're limited in their intensity. And God is, well, he likes he has with Satan. Satan's here, but Satan's on a chain. And God can jerk his chain anytime he wants to. But all power is given to God, and only God permits that to be so. And we don't always understand why we have tribulation and trials and things of that nature. But then we don't understand the plan of God either, do we? But the reality is that we live in a fallen world. And one of those things that generates a fallen world is those who come to conquer other people. So, the second seal, the one of war, the second living creature, and by the way, that happens to be the calf or the livestock. Each one of those living creatures represents some aspect of creation. We have the aspect of the beast, of being cattle, and some of them are wild beasts, and we have man, and then of course we have the elements of the birds of the sky. Each of the four living creatures in turn gives a command to come. So man's answer to the problem has always been, let's just go to war. That's the obvious thing we need to do. If we're going to be in a world of Congress and these guys are going to come, then we're going to create war. And so the conqueror comes, the result is war, and things get worse from there. Those are the things that are going to happen in those last days. Only it's going to be much, much more intent than any of us have ever witnessed on her. But I praise God I won't be here. And I hope you can say the same thing of your life, that you're going to be caught up to be with the Lord. And that's what I want to be. I want to be caught up to be with the Lord because I want to be a recipient of His power. I don't want to have to try to use what little measly power I happen to have. And even under the best of circumstances, the most powerful men are nothing compared to the power that Jesus, of course, has and the control He has. So people are always saying, well, how come the Christians are not stepping forward and saying more, and how come they're not getting all upset and doing things? Listen, folks, we have peace like a river because we know the outcome of all of this, and we won because we read the last chapter. And the reality is that God reigns, and we're going to reign with Him because we've chosen at some point in our life that we're going to reign with Christ. And you see, when we give our life to Christ, we're not really giving Him much of anything. But oh, but some people think it's a terrible thing. Oh, you mean I can't go to a party and have a drink every now and then? Hey, you can do what you want to do. But when you get saved, the Lord changes you want to, I guarantee you. Because I can testify myself how God can change you and make a new person out of you. And the things that you want to do, you don't want to do anymore because the Lord gave you a new heart and a new soul. And that's all because of Calvary that you and I have it. But we have a hope. Because see, we read the end of the book and we can have a certain serenity. And we take it sometimes too far because we don't say enough. But there is a security that we have and a peace that we have that the world will never have. And it's all because of the Lamb that takes away the sin. Look at the third seal. The third seal is famine. Well, you would obviously, you'd understand that first there has to be a conqueror. And then inside the idea of the conquest, there's always going to be war. And the result of war is the tribulation and the famine that it brings. Perhaps much more pronounced then than now. We, of course, have not yet known what it's like to have famine. I don't know of a time in our history of the United States, at least our 200 plus years, where we could really say that we've had a famine. I mean, the Dust Bowl of the 30s was bad, and the depressions were bad, but the people in parts of the earth have never known anything but. I was watching some show on National Geographic or something where they were bringing food to these folks that are in Africa, and on this, I can't imagine why anybody would want to live wherever they lived. I mean, everything was so flat and brown and dirty and dusty and made me want to take a shower, you know. But they don't have the privilege of doing that. And these planes would come over and they would drop these tons of food, big old bags of whatever, and they would all scramble out there to get it. And that's the food that they had. They had no way of earning any. They had no way of growing. I mean, you couldn't grow anything there. There's not anything to add nutrients to it. And yet they were in a constant state of famine all the time. But when you check those countries, you realize that they're also in a state of war all the time. And the warlords would come in when the drops were made and they would steal it. And there was one place where they had a warehouse just packed full of this food that they'd sacked in there for distribution to the people in the outlying areas that couldn't get there. And they would truck them into them. They opened the doors of that warehouse. We saw it in one picture where they were packed. And then a day or two later, they opened the same doors and there was nothing there. They had been stolen, taken out. Famine is going on right now. And I'm told it's getting worse. So the black horse in the scales found, and looking at the story of the black horse, he had the scales in his hands. And he was talking about how valuable food is, about a denarius and how long. He's talking about the medium of exchange. He's talking about the economy. And he is saying that the war always devastates the economy, and the ones who suffer the most are the ones who are the innocents. And yet, we haven't seen anything yet. But we will witness perhaps from heaven those terrible, terrible times like the world has never known before. And we say how bad it is today and how much worse it's going to be when that time comes. Whatever you do, you want to miss the tribulation. You don't want to be here anywhere around it to witness it in any form whatsoever. So that's a growing problem. We see the increasing reality. Somalia, Yemen, Ethiopia, parts of Africa that are just suffering continually all the time. All with a Marxist regime that even adds problems to it. The one in Boko Haram in Africa is so bad. And the Marxists that are in control. Population growth makes it even worse. These people have exploding populations that make it even worse. And they can't even do anything for themselves. Deserts are expanding even today, we're told, and the rainforests are shrinking. So we have little elements that tell us on the horizon that the book of the Revelation, written 2,000 years ago, is reality, and we're seeing glimpses of it on the horizon even now as we speak. Notice the fourth seal. Well, the end result of famine is death. And when death follows hell, it always does. Because you see, that's what hell is. Hell is dying, 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 but never dead. It's eternal suffering. Whatever form it takes, whether a lake of fire or whatever, it's reality. It's dying, 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 but never dead. Notice the progression. Naturally, death follows, and then hell. Casualties are astronomical on planet Earth. 25% of the population is immediately extinguished. as John looks down and sees the panorama vision that he has of death as it comes in the form of that seal. Now, pestilence is becoming a problem. As if we didn't have enough problem with famine, we've already been introduced to Ebola, and apparently, at least as far as we're concerned, that's been somewhat curtailed here in the United States. But we're told today that the viruses that we have developed these antidotes for, the antidotes don't work anymore because the virus has a way of changing itself. And so there's a battle going on right now that as soon as we have a terrible thing that comes on the scene and we use a vaccine for the end, that the vaccine no longer works. Why? Because that's just the nature of things, and we're seeing it even now on the horizon. Wonder drugs are no longer wonder drugs anymore. Biological warfare is taking place in the Persian Gulf area and is probably much more than we even get reported about the problem there of biological warfare. Now, as if that were not enough, we have the cyber problem, the internet, and all of that, the hacking of materials and plans and weapons and all sorts of things. We're being hacked daily. And apparently there's not a whole lot we can do about it. But at least we haven't seen a whole lot of evidence. So we're seeing it loom. But one day it will be a stark reality for which there is no answer or control. Look at the fifth seal. The fourth seal is death. And what follows death is hell. Now there's a fifth seal that breaks. Fifth seal is what always results. And that's persecution. And John says, and I looked and I saw just tucked under the altar people who are dead, corpses that are crying out underneath that altar. If you could take the great altar that was in the tabernacle and that later became in the temple, underneath the altar was a drainage system. Of course, when sacrifices were made daily in the temple, there had to be the spilling of blood. Well, obviously, when the animal was brought laid upon the altar and the priest ceremonially took that beast and whatever he had to do, whether it be an ox or a lamb or whatever, he would, of course, cut the throat of that, and the blood would come out. Well, something had to be done with it because if it were left on the altar, it would render the place unclean. So there wouldn't be any way to expiate sins. So what they had underneath the altar was a drainage system, a series of pipes that led out into the Valley of Kidron, which was not too distant, far out. And there it would be done. We think of Kidron as the Gehenna, the place of hell, where the fire doesn't go out. If you've ever been to Israel, you'll get to see the Valley of Kidron. And Gehenna is, well, it's really not there anymore. I mean, as far as the garbage dump and the fires and all. But you know, the place that was. So there had to be something of the blood. So those sacrifices to the Lord had to be dealt with. And so they say, Lord, how long are we going to suffer for this? How long are our compatriots going to die? How long are we, the evil, going to be successful? And the answer that he's given by the Lamb was, until all the last of the sacrifice is spilled and the end comes. So hold on a while longer. Because you have your reward. And so they were given the white garments. The white garments were symbolic of the innocence that they had and the purity they had and the and the clearness and closeness they had to the Lord. And so they had their reward, but they're crying out for others that are going to follow them. And he said, it's all part of the plan of God. That's why good people have to die at the hands of evil people. I can't take you much beyond that because I don't know. But one day we'll know, even as we are also known as the promise we're given from God, that we'll understand why those things happen. People who die, suddenly, we don't understand. Some of those folks are young. You read the obituary, not a lot of people get paper anymore, so you have to get online to do it if you're going to read about them. But if you notice in here, it's not the 80-plus people who are dying. They're not the only ones. You look in there and you see a 34-year-old or 28-year-old. Or 5-year-old. All kinds of people are dying. It's a reality of life. Why? Because we live in a fallen world, folks. That started when Adam was expelled from the garden. And he went out into an unclean place. And there mankind has suffered all of these years. Oh, they've been great moments of ecstasy and of good times, but they've always been short-lived. We live in a fallen world. And we don't have an explanation for everything except that sin abounds. But grace doth much more abound that can remove it for those of us who know Jesus as Savior. So he says, the reality is that there's persecution that's going to be part of that tribulation time. Oh, much more so than perhaps we've ever known. I don't know, there's some mighty ones. We're told that of the Syrian Christians that there have been hundreds of thousands of those that we believe have been killed already. Can you imagine? That's just a Syrian Christian. And we think of places like Syria and all. We think of people who are part of Muslims, of Mohammedans, as one of them called them. They're Christians there too. We talk about Turkey, predominantly Muslim, but they're Christians there too, who've been there for hundreds of years. The oldest church in existence, continuous church, uninterrupted ministry, is the Coptic Church of Ethiopia. It's still there today. One of the most, at this time, persecuted peoples probably there is on the planet. And yet they're here like you and I, worshiping Jesus, talking about Him. Maybe not just like we do. Maybe the methodology is different. The reality of Christ is the same. And let's look at the sixth seal. Of course, the number six is symbolic of sin. And perhaps that's one reason why it was placed in the sixth chapter. Six seals in the sixth chapter to emphasize the sin number six. One less than the mark. Seven is the ideal. One less than seven is to miss the mark. And that's sin. The sixth seal. What is it? Oh, you and I think we've seen storms. We haven't seen anything yet. The last one. Natural calamity. The natural order is suddenly changed. The moon becomes like blood. The stars fall from heaven. The ancient man knew one thing, that every morning he got up and the sun rose in the east and moved to the west. And there are things about the universe that he could predict, and certain cycles that he began to understand that were true. But that's no longer the case during that time, for the universe didn't operate as it once did. The world is turned into turmoil, and chaos begins to ensue the land. The natural order has changed. Earth has changed. The eclipse of the sun, the blood moon, the atmospheric change that takes place, and meteors And all sorts of things began to happen during that last time. Look at that. I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. Things are not going to be the same as they once were. And all of that turmoil and all of the chaos are the birth pangs of eternity that are taking place for those of us who know the Lord. For there come a time, as we'll see later in the text, that this earth will pass away. And John says, and behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the old earth were passed away. And everything that's in it. You see, a new world is coming. And those of us who know the Lord are going to be able to experience that new world. And we're going to be able to see it as it once was. And then as it will become. All because of Calvary. All because of what the Lamb has done for you and I. All because of the wonder of His presence. Well, the thing that impresses me the most is that last chapter, last verse, or the last two verses. Look at verse 15. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and commanders and rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hiding us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You know what is so amazing to me? All that's happened in the sixth chapter, the six seals, the chaos that we've talked about, those things that are prophesied yet to come, has not affected those people on earth. They would rather have the rocks and the mountains fall on them than declare Jesus Christ as Lord. That's the sad part about it. That's what John's saying in verses 15, 16, 17. We would rather have the rocks and the hills to fall on us than we would to stand in the presence of Him who is the great judge. Isn't that pathetic? You'd think in all of this, and the reality is that there are some things horrendous that can happen, and for some people it doesn't have one twit of effect on their life. They would rather die and go to hell and to stand in the presence of the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. I think that's the most tragic part of being lost and of suffering that wrath. You see, sin always brings wrath. There has to be a way of removing that sin. And the Lord has given us the ability to do that through Him. And you would think that in all of this, they would at least cry out to the Lord and beg for mercy rather than for wrath. But they would rather die and go to hell than to affirm the Lamb as their Savior and their sin remover. That is so sad. I hope you don't fall in that category. I hope you're not one that's heard that call from God so many times and had never given your life to Christ. And that's why we're here this morning. And that's why we have these invitations to give the message of God's love and redemption that's available. All we have to do is to fall before Him and declare Him Lord. And then at that point, He becomes our Savior. Let's pray together. As the invitation begins, I pray that this is a time of introspection on your part, in which you look into your life and you ask yourself, Lord, has there been a time in my life when I've been lost? Because unless there's been a time in your life when you've been lost, you can't ever be saved. You see, that's the reality that hit me at the age of 33. I couldn't remember a time in my life when I could say I was lost. When I realized that I was lost, and I turned to the Lord, it made all the difference in the world. So I ask you, I don't care whether you're 15 or 100, we all get saved the same way. Has there been that time in your life? Father, the invitation is yours. We give it to you, Lord, and we pray for those that are here.